I remember going to camp a long time ago. When did they do the canoeing? When did they add that? Is that new?
Yeah, that's new for this year.
Great. Didn't drown anyone either. That's a good thing. just shooting people with arrows and poisoning them, and yeah. That's, yeah. Okay. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. Where'd everyone go? Everyone's kind of scattered out here. Before I start my message, we need to pray for Aaron and baby Mac. Aaron and Robert had their baby. I think it was Friday. And it's been a tough go. And so we need to lift them up in prayer. Aaron had an emergency C-section they induced. And she had a reaction, I think, yesterday to some kind of medication. And they had a bunch of people working on her. And she turned blue. And just not good stuff going on. Mac is still having difficulty with his breathing, and I don't know all what's happening there, but we're going to lift him up in prayer right now, and I want you all to continue with that, just holding them up in prayer. They're family, and they need our help. So, Father, we lift Mac up to you, we lift Aaron up to you, and I ask, Lord, that you would come in and bring healing, bring your restoration. Strengthen their bodies, Lord. Take care of whatever the problems are. And let your wholeness reign. Let Mac be breathing properly. Let Aaron recover, Lord, from all she's gone through in this situation. And we ask for your grace for them and your peace for Robert, Lord, as he's dealing all with this and suffering with this in a different way. And I thank you for that. Amen. So we're continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. This morning's passage, Jesus continues to talk about our behavior towards others. A couple weeks ago, Bob talked about murder. We don't want to murder people. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. And Jesus refined that and said, well, we don't even want to be angry with them. Because anger is actually a step towards murder. I suppose there are people get murdered that people commit murder that aren't angry, but we're not talking about hired assassins here. So let me read. Our subject this morning is talking about adultery. So let's get into it. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Father, I ask that you would give me the words to say your message here, and I ask that you would speak to each one and let them hear your word, your message to their heart, Lord. Make this personal to them. And Lord, I thank you that as we do hear your word and we receive your word, that causes a change in our life. And a change for the good. Thank you so much for that, Lord. Amen. So, when I was in high school, I enjoyed archery. And eventually, I got a bow. I forget it was a 45-pound pole or 52-pound, somewhere in there. This is a while ago, as you might guess. And it was a recurve bow, which I think they maybe still make nowadays, but it didn't have all the wheels and the fancy stuff like they do nowadays. But I enjoyed it, and it was fun. And some years later, I was in college, and they offered a class on archery, and I thought, great, I can get one unit, have some fun, and all at the same time, and who knows, maybe even learn something. But you know, probably not. So I got in the archery class, and guess what? I did learn some things. I didn't know everything. Amazing how that works out sometimes. And the instructor I had taught me how to shoot an arrow. Well, I had been shooting arrows for some years now, and I thought I knew how to shoot an arrow, but apparently I didn't. And when you are shooting an arrow, of course, you have your bow, and you knock up the arrow in the bow on the string and pull it back. And when you release it, the hand is supposed to go back. Your shoulder and all the muscles back in here are supposed to pull that arrow back. And that's not how I shot an arrow. I shot an arrow which is what they call a dead release. And that means my hand was like this, and when I released the arrow, it stayed there. It didn't go anywhere because everything here was too tight. It's not supposed to be that way. And so I wasn't doing it the right way. And what happens is when you release the arrow, when you do have a dead release, you tend to pluck the string a little bit sideways. And of course, you only need to move the string a little bit sideways on this end to 30 yards out, you're missing by feet. And so little things here can make big things down the road. Anyway, so I learned how to do this in this class. And the not surprisingly, my archery got better. I was hitting the target, and not just, you know, the archery targets are like pretty big. And so, the idea is not just to hit the target and it's like, yay, jump up and down. It's you want to hit the bullseye. That's what we're aiming for. So the law, what God presented with Moses, through Moses back in Exodus 20, if you want to look it up, and what Jesus is talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount, the law, gives us a target for our behavior. And this specific target that we're looking at here today is don't commit adultery. And Jesus is saying just hitting the target's not good enough. That doesn't meet kingdom standard. He gives us a bullseye within the target. That's what we're to aim for. We're not going to be satisfied with just, okay, I didn't commit adultery this week. Aren't I a wonderful person? No. Jesus is saying the target what you aim for is not to look at a woman with lustful intent. That's what we're shooting for. Adultery, as you probably all know, technically is sex between a married person and someone other than their spouse. It's also number 7 in the Ten Commandments. It made the top 10 of God saying either do this or don't do this. Most of them are don'ts. And for our purposes this morning, I'm expanding that meaning to include all sex outside of marriage. God invented sex. It's a good thing, but kind of like a fire when you have it in a campfire ring. It's good in the ring. When it gets outside the ring, sex outside the bounds of marriage, not so good. Causes lots of destruction. People get burned. Bad things happen. And God wants our good, so he's saying, don't do that. You'll get burned. You'll be hurt. It will cause destruction in your life. Expanding that meaning, I think, is consistent with the whole of Scripture, of course, which condemns fornication. And also, it fits, I think, better with our culture. Back in Jesus' time, the women might be married as early as 12 years old and commonly by 15. And if you hit the ripe old age of 17, people are going to be looking at you like, what's wrong with you? How come you don't have a husband yet? Now, men were a little bit slower. You might have already know that. And they would wait till like 20, 21 to get married. They had to be able to support a family, not just get pregnant like the women pretty much. When you get pregnant, you're qualified to get married. And so nowadays, our culture is much more complicated, and we don't get married nearly as young. And so the audience that Jesus was talking to back then, talking about adultery, almost everybody was married. And it's not that way now. And so that's why we're expanding that definition here. We're expanding what we're looking at. Lust means to covet, to desire. Oh, covet is number 10 in the Ten Commandments, so it made the top 10 also. Things not to do. To long for, to set your heart upon. The context in the scripture determines whether it's good or bad. Of course, in this case, it's bad. But it's having a strong desire for something is not inherently bad in and of itself. So someone's saying, oh, lust is bad. No, it's lust for what? And that determines whether it's bad or not. If you have a strong desire for God, that's a very good thing. That's a very good thing. If you have a strong desire for your wife, that's a very good thing. I'm going to quit there because I'm going to get in trouble if I keep going any further with that. The person, somebody's lusting after a person, they're after another person, they're saying to themselves, I need that person, I want that person, I've got to have that person. I need to possess that person in a sense. They've already decided to have sex if they can with the person. And they want to draw the other person into their own sin. And Jesus is calling people out on that. You have people that are saying, okay, I'm not committing adultery, I'm good. But their thought life is in the gutter. And Jesus is saying, no, that doesn't cut it. That doesn't cut it. That doesn't meet God's standard. This person who's doing that, they're not even aiming for the target. They're a million miles away. If you're undressing a woman in your mind and or you're having mental sex with them, you're there. You're that person. Now, we have to remember there's a spectrum of behavior here. On one side, say way over here, I'm looking at a lady as a sister in the Lord, as a daughter of Eve, if you will, whether they're a believer or not a believer. And I have no sexual thoughts towards them because I wouldn't look at my sister with sexual thought. I wouldn't look at my 8-year-old daughter, which my daughter's a little older than 8 now, but just to make a point, with any sexual thought. It's totally, totally pure, totally wholesome. That is the bullseye we're shooting for. Okay? Now, there's a spectrum going the wrong way here. And when we get way over here, I'm glad we don't have a bigger stage than this. This is adultery. And right next to adultery is lusting after a woman and saying, I want to have adultery with this person. I want to have sex with this person who's not my wife. That's on the other side. When we are looking at our own behavior, we don't want to be shooting for just inside of that. We don't want to be shooting for the outer rim. We want to be shooting for the bullseye. So our bullseye is seeing women as sisters, as daughters of Eve. And at this point, this message was a hard one for me, and so just instead of just having half of me do it, I decide I'm going to call on my better half to come up. So I want to introduce my wife, Gail, to you all, and she's going to share some stuff with you.
Good morning. As Mark said, we talked about, he thought it might be appropriate, I talked about this next part. The question is, because Jesus is speaking to men, does that leave women off the hook? And the answer obviously is no. As women, while we may be wired differently than men, we can still enter into the sin of adultery. Just like men, we commit the sin of physical sex outside of marriage, as well as the mental sex outside of marriage. And what Mark has said applies to us too. But I want to address another component of what Mark has been talking about this morning. If the aim of men is to see women as sisters in the Lord and not as sex objects, do we as women have any influence over that? And the answer is yes. Ladies, we have the ability to turn men's heads. The way we walk, the way we talk, the way we dress, all impact the men around us. How many songs have been written about the ways we can attract a man? Think of Pretty Woman. The question is, when we dress, what are our intentions? Now, to be honest, most of the time, I don't think about what I'm wearing. I'm approaching 60. I've been married almost 35 years. But I can still turn a man's head, and he doesn't count. So if I can, you younger women definitely can. So, is the way we dress drawing attention to appear attractive in personality, in who we are, or is it the appeal of having men's desire be based on revealing enough of our bodies to entice them? If you haven't realized it by now, men are visual creatures. A little extra skin, a little extra cleavage, or as my husband said, just cleavage, extra leg, or extra tight-fitting clothes, showing off the curves. That'll draw either subconscious or conscious attention from them. We really have influence over how they see us and how they are able to walk, looking at us as sisters in the Lord. There was a quote by a Felicia Masonheimer. Manipulating a man's attention for the purpose of affirmation is how we women are tempted to lust. When I present myself, what are my intentions? If I am dressing to get a guy to notice me, to think I'm hot, to think I'm sexy, to entice him, then I'm entering into that sin of lust. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what to wear. What I am going to suggest is that you be cognizant or aware of how you present yourself in public. When you go to the store, when you come to church, for those of you that are students, when you're at school, at work, even at the beach, how are you presenting yourself? What is your intent? Now, I'm an elementary school teacher, and there have been times when I've asked a student if they thought their mom would be happy with the choice they wanted to make or had made. And I guess as women, we can ask ourselves that same thing, only not our moms, but our Heavenly Father. Is he happy with the way I'm dressing? Is he happy with the motivation of why I'm choosing to dress the way I'm dressing? We want to be fashionable. We want to look cute. We want to be attractive. And we live in Temecula, and it gets hot in the summertime. So we're not going to walk around up to here, long sleeves, and fold down to our ankles. But at the same time, am I choosing to wear what I'm wearing because I want to be enticing? Because I want to draw attention to the way my body looks? Or am I dressing because I want to be pretty, I want to be attractive? I want somebody to see me for the beautiful person that God has made me. Ladies, if we're honest with ourselves, we know the answer to that question. We really do know the motives and the reasons for why we're dressing the way we're dressing. It's important to look nice and to not dismiss fashion. That's the world we live in. But at the same time, being honest with ourselves and saying, God, do you like the way I'm dressing? Now, for some of us, it may require not buying that really cute top that you like, or going through your closet and maybe thinning some things down. But as sisters in the Lord, we make that commitment to help our brothers hit that bullseye. I don't want to dismiss the fact that there are some men out there that you could be wearing sweats and a t-shirt and get a wolf whistle, or sweats and a sweatshirt. That happens. Doesn't happen to me much anymore, but it did. But at the same time, we do have a responsibility to present ourselves as godly women, as sisters in the Lord, as ones that are encouraging our brothers in Christ.
Thank you, Gail. Now you know why I wanted her up here. Just a little aside to those single ladies, thinking of this song that I was listening to, driving Jennifer up, weird song on the radio. Anyway, some of you maybe know what I'm talking about. I had never heard it before until we were driving up. This was taking her to college years ago. You do not have to dress provocatively, sexily, to attract a good Christian husband, a man of God. And when you get married, after you get married, when you find this wonderful man, because he's out there, you're not gonna want him thinking of you as an object. You're a life partner together. And believe me, he will find you plenty attractive and think that he's the luckiest guy in the world, simply because he is. And so you don't have to try. You look beautiful enough without trying to show off the wares, so to speak. So moving on. The standard for our life is God. He didn't come up with a standard. He is the standard. God didn't sit down with himself. Hey, Father. Hi, Jesus. Hey, Holy Spirit. And decide, you know, we should come up with a list of rules and regulations for man to live by. And, you know, what do you think? I like 10 as a number. That's a good number. You know, we should have 10. And, you know, what do you think we should be on the list? And, you know, they kind of go through and figure out, you know, what the 10 commandments should be. No, the Ten Commandments are a reflection of God's character, a reflection of who God is. And if somebody looks with lustful intent, on someone else, they're reducing that person to an object to satisfy their desire. They're not looking them as a person, okay? There was a study done, and I forget the school, might have been Princeton. A lot of research. You would be amazed at the amount of time that goes into these messages. Bob has a high standard. It's tough. Anyway, you're blessed to have Bob as a pastor, I'll tell you that. He's as good a teacher as I'm aware of, at least that I've been under. In this study, they looked at brain waves and active parts of the brain, and they looked at, of course, men, and showed them pictures of attractive women, and they showed them pictures of tools, objects. Now maybe some guy, and I'm in construction, so maybe there's some guys that really get off on tools. I don't know. I don't think so, not in that way. But the same part of the brain was activated. Now, when they showed pictures of attractively dressed women who weren't dressed to look sexy, weren't provocative, there was a different part of the brain that was activated. They were looking at them as people. And so if you're dressing that way, you're going to appear as an object to men, okay? Not all men, but a lot of them. So if we're reducing someone to an object, does that sound God, like God to you? Me neither. We want our lives to look like Jesus's. We want to live like Jesus lived. He's the center of the bullseye, okay? So that's what we're shooting for. We might not hit that, but that's what we're shooting for. In Matthew 5:29-30, it says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." In Matthew 18, chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus is using basically the same illustration. He's not talking about adultery there. But he adds the foot into it. So we could say if your right foot or whichever foot leads you astray, cut it off, throw it away, as Jesus did in Matthew 18. Now, Jesus is not being literal here, literal. Although some people in church history have taken it literally and they've actually cut their hand off or plucked out their eye. I haven't heard of anybody cutting off their foot, but... But they were so like, okay, I'm having problems with this, so off goes the hand. And Jesus, he's exaggerating here. He's exaggerating to make a point. The point is, this is really serious. This is really serious. So it's cutting off your hand, plucking out your eye. That's like extreme. And Jesus saying that's how serious this is. Don't literally cut off your hand. But that's how serious this is. So the point is, never mind. So if something is causing you to sin, get rid of it. I think that's one of your fill-ins, the blanks, whatever they call that. Don't mess around with it. Don't play games. Jesus said, "Are you better to you to do that than to risk having your whole body thrown into hell?" So we're going to come back to talking about cutting off hands later. And we're going to talk about hell for a little bit. I don't want to end my message talking about hell. That's just too down. So what is it? The Greek word here is Gehenna. Gehenna was actually a valley near Jerusalem used as a dump, as a refuge. So along with the smell of rotting matter, flies, rodents, there was also smoldering fires going on. They were burning the trash, okay? And so this is the picture that Jesus is painting for these people. He's telling his audience something that they're familiar with. This is not some place you want to go. This is not where you want to end up for eternity. You don't have this on your destination for where you want to vacation, okay? Okay, so the Bible presents hell as a place of darkness, but also eternal fire. And in Matthew chapter 25, there's some talent there, parables, and one is the parable of the talents. That's where the talents are handed out, and the master went away, and then he comes back and say, okay, what did you do with the talents I gave you? Talents, we could look at that as natural talents for us. It actually was money. And back then. And so two of the servants did a good job. They got return on their money. They invested it well. And the one servant was afraid and hid his talent. That's saying, I think, something to us who God's called us to do something in his kingdom. We have certain giftings, and we're like, I don't think this is very important. I only have one little talent, and so I'm going to bury it away and not use it. And God says, eh, that's not such a good idea. Anyway, he comes back, and he says, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then in later, same chapter, starting at verse 41, there's the parable of the sheep and the goats. And God says, separate the sheep from the goats. Sheep are on the right, goats are on the left. And then he says, okay, the goats, they get thrown into hell, and the sheep, they get to go to heaven and spend eternity with me. And the people complained, you know, whoa, 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 why is this happening? He said, well, when you saw me and I was destitute and I needed food and I needed clothing and I needed drink, you didn't take care of any of those needs. When you saw people and you saw that, that's your doing, saying no to them. And to the righteous, it was the same thing. Well, what qualifies us for this? And it was, well, when you saw someone who needed drink, you gave them drink. When you saw someone who needed food, you gave them food. And so Jesus is in here, he's saying to those on the goats on the left-hand side, he's saying, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so Jesus is presenting hell, because that's what he's talking about here, as both darkness and fire, which is obviously light. So what is it? Well, these are parables. He's trying to paint pictures here. And so it's actually both. We're cast out into darkness, meaning we're in the dark all by ourselves alone. And yet we have our own passions within us, our own desires within us that are going to burn like a fire, that we'll be, and having that not satiated, not having those desires met for eternity. So hell is a place where God is not, a place of total separation from God. God is good. His creation is good, though it's been corrupted. So take all the good things in your life. Think of family, friends, beautiful sunrises or sunsets, delicious food and drink. I really enjoyed the smell of rain yesterday, just before it really started. It was starting to rain a little bit, hadn't opened up yet, and I'm just like, I can smell the rain. This is great. For me, it reminds me of being up in the mountains someplace, and I just love that. Peace, love, hope, and any other good thing you can think of. Not to mention God in all his glory, which makes everything else seem like nothing. And you take all that away, and what's left is what those in hell will experience for eternity. All the good things are gone, and you're only left with the bad. Not what we want to experience. Not what we want to go. We don't want to go there. We don't want anyone we know to go there. So Jesus is saying this is how serious this whole thing is. So if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Instead of literally pulling out your eye, how about denying your eye from seeing what is leading you astray? Dying to sin, dying to the flesh, dying to self. So instead of allowing your eye to look at something that's causing you to sin, maybe a pretty lady, divert your eyes. Don't look. Turn your head. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look at a woman lustfully. Same things for your hand or your feet. If something is, you're doing something that's causing you to sin, don't do it. Change the TV show you're watching if that's causing you to sin. If you're going someplace that's causing you to sin, don't go there. Don't go there. So what is that? What might that look like here? And I think I may be getting ahead of myself, am I? No, maybe not. It means we're going to have to change some behavior if we're going to change the outcome or what we're experiencing. If I'm struggling with sin in this area, I'm going to have to start doing things different, okay? And so I might, maybe there's movies that I can't go watch because it leads me into sin. It gets me looking at women in a way I'm not supposed to be looking at women, that God doesn't look at women, and I don't want to be looking at women that way either. It means maybe watching different TV shows, or if there's an episode of a TV show that just, boy, they're really, change the channel, go somewhere else, do something else. It might mean turning off the computer, step away from the computer, leave that if that's what's causing you to sin. It's behavior change that we have to do if we want to walk with God. And we're not talking about adding more rules here. I'm not going to, just like Gail said, she's not going to, you know, go through your closet or start judging you because of what you're wearing. This is about relationship, okay? We think Ten Commandments, we think being a Christian, well, that means I have to do boring stuff, you know, like what they were doing up at camp. And have this big list of things I can't do and these other things that I can do that I really don't want to do. And what it is all about is relationship. And so if I'm going to be walking with God, now, and remember here, this is the God who's in whose presence, when we're in his presence, there is fullness of joy. And I think probably most people would say fullness of joy is a good thing. I think everyone would say that. And so I want to maintain my relationship with God. I want to maintain being in communion with God. I want to maintain my relationship, my walk with God. I'm sorry I'm repeating myself so much. So if this means I need to change behavior, not to sin, I need to change behavior. I need to do it, whatever that is. Back to my archery illustration. In learning how to shoot properly, my instructor said, okay, let your hand, instead of just keeping your hand dead released there and just keeping it like that, let your hand go back. So when you release the arrow, and actually you're releasing the string, which is pushing the arrow, when you release that, let it flow back. And so I did that. I'm practicing. And there we are. Dead release. Dead release. Dead release. Okay, my hand's not going back. I'm not used to that. It seems weird to me. It seems odd. And sometimes when we're doing things God's way and we haven't been doing that before, it seems strange. It seems odd. It's like, well, this can't be right. it just doesn't feel right to me. But sometimes doing things the right way doesn't seem right at first. So what happened in this case is my instructor actually grabbed my arm, and when I released the arrow, she pulled my hand back. And, you know, because I'm a quick learner, it only took, half a dozen times or so. And after a while, when I did it on my own, hey, my hand's going back. Actually feels kind of neat when you do that. It's just like, ooh. I don't know. Maybe I'm a little, I know I'm a little bit different, but that's okay. And it felt right after I got used to it. It felt right. It was like, oh, this is good. And also what happened is, you know, I'm hitting the target a lot closer to the bullseye now than I used to. And so when we do things the right way, when we say no to some of these things in our life, and we choose God and we choose our relationship with God and put Him first place, then it's like the things that seemed like they were wrong, seemed like, well, just this is really unnatural. It feels like after a while, it's like, why would I want to do it any other way? This is great. And I know many of you, if you've only been a Christian a relatively short time, can think about, yeah, I remember when I thought, you know, being a Christian was just weird and strange, and now it's like, I can't imagine anything else. I just can't imagine anything else. Well, that's how this walking free of lustful thoughts, looking at women as objects is. And for women, the same thing. You have to discipline yourself. You do the right thing, and then it becomes natural, and it produces life. And our walk with God gets closer, and it becomes easier and easier to do. So you could actually go to the beach, see a lady in a bikini, and not immediately think, wow, she's hot. I want some of that. And I don't want to be offensive to anyone, but that's what some men think out there, okay? Some men in here think that. Don't volunteer. And so what we're wanting to do is shoot for the bullseye, aim for the bullseye. So if you make a mistake, and you fall into sin in whatever area, and we're talking sexual here, then you say, I blew it again. So you confess that and go to God and receive cleansing, and you start all over again. So whatever happened yesterday is yesterday, okay? So we start afresh today. If we're guilty of sin, we repent. We change how we're doing things. We don't beat ourselves up over it, okay? Don't beat yourselves up. Don't make excuses. Oh, it's all that lady's fault there. If she hadn't dressed like that, if she hadn't, you know, worn that kind of a top, and then when she bent over, whoa! No, it's not her fault. It's your fault. Don't make excuses. To the pure, all things are pure. I'm not encouraging women to wear... Anyway. So you deal with it, okay? Deal with the problem. See, admit, yes, I've got a problem. Deal with the problem. Confess your sin. Be cleansed. Be forgiven. Invite God to partner with you in not sinning. This might be a new concept. If you're having a problem in some area, say, God, I'm having a problem in this area. I need your help. There's this lady at work. God, I need the job. I can't quit my job. And she just dresses like, you wouldn't believe it, God. Well, maybe you would. And so I need your help here. I remember someone talking about something like that, and they prayed in this regard. And there was I think it was a working situation, the lady was dressing provocatively, and prayed this, and like a week later, it's like that lady wasn't there anymore. and ask someone, you know, that one lady is, you know, oh yeah, she's working someplace else now. So God will do things to help you out. Okay? God's on our side here. And if he asks you to do something that seems like really hard, is giving something up, like that favorite dress that you have, that just that outfit is like, but God, I look so good in that. And God's saying, no, it's got to go out of your closet. You got to get rid of it. God wants your best. God wants my best. Okay? God's for us. And so when we choose God, it's always going to work out for the better. And so if we ask God and we really mean it, we're really serious about it, God's going to help us. And he's going to come through and help us to live pure lives and think pure thoughts and walk with him and not have our sin separate us from him and think that, well, I can't change, I've always been that way. No, God can change our lives. We need to submit them to him and he'll do the work in us. I want to finish with reading from 1 Corinthians 6, this is 18 through 20. It says, flee sexual immorality. All the other sins a man commits are outside his body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So let's be respectful to one another as believers. And ladies, dress respectfully, modestly. That's between you and God, how that looks. Okay? It's a relationship thing here. And guys, let's respect our sisters in the Lord. Let's respect ladies who do not know the Lord, but who Jesus died for. Okay? Let's not treat them as objects. Let's not think of them as objects. And let's let God complete his work of sanctification in us. Let's cooperate with this. Let's say, okay, God, I'm going to choose to do that. And I'm going to honor my brother and my sister in Christ. And I'm going to look at them as a child of God and a precious person that Jesus died for, full of giftings and talents. And I'm not going to think of them as an object. And if you've had problems with that in the past, or you have problems with that earlier this morning, then today's a day of change. Okay? It's repent. We turn around. We do things different now. Because we're maintaining, we're walking with God. And that's the number one thing. Okay? It's not rules again. It's relationship. It's relationship. So don't send God away. If I'm walking on the beach with the Lord and we're having this great conversation, Jesus, you're so wonderful. And boy, it's a great day. And here's this lady in a bikini, and I'm just, my thoughts kind of getting in, going the wrong way. I need to, you know, Jesus, I think I like this part of the beach down here. Let's go this way. Okay? That's what we need to do. And God's in the middle of this, and God's for us. I use the illustration when you have someone who's just learning to drive, you know, it's like, oh, you mean I need to look in the lane here?